Let's give thanks tonight as well as a prayer of thanksgiving printed out for you there in the order of service. As we conclude our prayers tonight and as we prepare to come and hear the word of God, let's pray in thanksgiving together, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Our sermon text, sermon reading tonight is John's Gospel, chapter number 3. And let's read together verses 1 through 8. John's Gospel, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's also read together tonight from the sermon notes page, the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 3. We're going to read their questions 6, 7, and 8. A little omission there on the sermon notes page. It should be questions and answers 6, 7, and 8. We're going to focus our hearts tonight on question 8. We looked at questions 6 and 7 last Sunday evening. So questions, Lord's Day 3 of our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, great Reformation expression of Christian faith, hope, and love. Question number 6 asks us this, if you'd read the answer with me. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Question 7, then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. And finally tonight, the question that we want to focus our hearts upon is this, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Well, the biblical idea of being born again, as Jesus speaks about it, as our catechism expresses it here in question and answer number 8, it's lost its meaning. I don't think it's a stretch to say that. I don't think it's really a debatable point anymore. But it's lost its meaning in American Christian churches and even in our own culture. How do many Christians think about being born again? How do you think about being born again? When you hear that word, born again, you must be born again. What do you think about? What does it make you recall? How does it make you feel? You must be born again. For many, and maybe we feel this way tonight, maybe we still think this way, it's an emotional experience. Being born again is an emotional experience. It's the born-again experience, as many believers describe it. It's that moment when your life has changed. You accept Jesus into your heart and you are born again, as it's popularly understood. It's not just in the churches and amongst believers that we think about being born again in that kind of a way, as an emotional, exuberant experience, a flood of love that we get and we're changed. But even in our culture, I heard an interview, this is a while back, but I heard an interview with John Travolta. You might know him, actor. John Travolta was in famous Hollywood hits, Grease, for example. He was in Dance Fever, and then he went dormant for a long time. I think it was like a decade or something like that. He was not in indie movies, sort of just went off the chart, or off the grid, as it were. But then he reemerged and started making movies again, and popular movies at that, and making hundreds of millions of dollars. He was interviewed, and he described his reemergence into the Hollywood scene as a born-again experience. He was in Hollywood hits, then he went dormant for a while, sort of like he was laying there dead, as it were, in terms of show business. And then he was born again. He entered the scene, and he was on the screen again. So even our own culture describes experience of newness and being revived, or the feeling of a freshness as being born again. What does Jesus mean, though? And as our catechism expresses for us what Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, Jesus is here speaking, notice, we're not going to look at all the details here, but just briefly tonight, but Jesus is speaking here of the work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born, those who are born of the Spirit, they are spirits. Do not marvel. The wind blows where it wants, just as the wind howls, and it's powerful. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. You don't know how to stop it. You can't stop it. So it is with those born of the Spirit of God. The power of the wind is like the power of the Holy Spirit. Being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit to give a dead sinner new life. And the best illustration that I can think about, at least biblically speaking, or maybe two illustrations, would be in the beginning when God makes Adam in his image. He takes the dust of the earth and he forms a body. He wasn't born again, but he's born. He's given life. God then, as he takes that lifeless clay that is Adam's body, and he breathes into it the breath of life, giving him life. Or think about it in terms of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, it describes Israel. The whole entire nation is like a valley of dry bones. They're dead. They're as dead as a doornail, a valley of dry bones. God tells the prophet to then preach the gospel, and as he does so, the spirit, the wind or the spirit begins to cause muscles and sinews and tendons to attach to the bones and put them back into place. And then all of a sudden there's wind that rushes into these bones, and they become, as they stand up, they become living people once again. They're born again. They once lived, they died, they were dead as skeletons, and then the Spirit of God rushed into them, and they rose up again to newness of life. That's what Jesus says here. To be born again is to have the Spirit work in your life, to give you as a dead sinner new life. That's why the New Testament describes it as regeneration. That's the other term that's used for being born again in the New Testament, is regeneration. That is, to give life again. In our catechism, if you recall from last Sunday, if not, you can go back and read the couple of questions that we just read, questions 6 and 7, and even just before that as well. But it describes the fact that by Adam's sin, or the fall as we call it, our human nature has been degenerated. Our human nature is now fallen. And as we saw in those questions 6 and 7, our entire person, our entire humanity, our entire existence is now depraved. We once had the ability to know God rightly, but now our minds are depraved. We don't know God rightly, at least as we stand outside of Christ. We once were made able to not only know God, but to love God. But now, as we've seen, we hate God and we hate neighbor by nature. We once were made with an ability to serve God and to live with God in eternal blessedness, as that question describes. But now we live for self. We live opposed to God. We reject his will and his ways. Regeneration is God renewing, reviving, resuscitating, regenerating in us that life and that ability to know God with our minds, to love Him with our affections, and to live with Him in communion with our wills, our minds, our wills, our affections, our entire human existence. It's to be made new all over again. For God to breathe into us the breath of life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, meaning that you are now spiritual. You are now revived. You are now able to love God, to know God, and to live with God. And that leads to our first point here. Just 3 points tonight, and they'll be somewhat brief, but this. The necessity of being born again. Why do I need this? Why do I need this? Again, we were made in Adam at the heights of all creation. Adam was the final thing God made in the beginning, the sixth day of creation. After He made everything else that He had simply spoke, and it came into being, God then paused and said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. He didn't just speak and there was Adam and Eve. He took time. He considered. There was a conversation. And then He makes them, Adam and Eve, in His image. The heights of creation. We saw from Psalm 8 last Sunday that God made man or humanity just a little bit lower than the angels. That's how high and how dignified our creation is. But by Adam's sin, we've now plunged ourselves into the depths of depravity. Our nature is so corrupt that we're all conceived and born in sin. None of us is born innocent. Even the cutest baby, the most innocent baby, crying out or even smiling and laughing. Maybe there's a video online this week of a parent singing to their 14-week-old child in the womb, and it was clapping along to the song that the parents were singing, even those little ones not innocent. What's the necessity of my being born again? That question that we just read from Heidelberg Catechism sums up the biblical background, which is that this, are we so depraved that we are completely unable to do any good and prone to all evil? Yes. Yes. We are that depraved. Yes, we are completely unable. Yes, we are totally depraved. Yes, we are unable to do any saving goods. Yes, we are prone to evil apart from Christ, in ourselves, in our sinfulness. That's who we are. Let me show you the necessity of being born again. Jesus says it here in John 3, but notice what He says just above that. Just quickly glance with me in chapter number 2 of John's Gospel. And I've sort of summarized it for you there on the sermon notes page just to see the little paragraphs and then what they're saying. But you have Jesus in John 2 going to a wedding in Cana, that famous wedding where He gives His first sign. He turns water into wine. And they're astonished. And He manifests His glory, as verse number 11 says. And because of this, His disciples, notice, His disciples, verse 11, believed in Him. They don't just believe in the sign or that He has power to do signs or to turn water into wine. Notice that they believed in Him. They trusted in what the purpose of the sign was, which was to reveal the glory of Christ, God in human flesh. They believed in Him. And then you look at verse 13 and following, the next big paragraph there. Jesus travels, and then it's the time of the Passover. He goes up to Jerusalem, to the temple. And there in the temple are all the priests and all the scribes and all the Pharisees and all the apparatus of Old Testament worship. There are tables where they're exchanging money. They're selling lambs and goats and turtle doves and sacrificial animals that are not perfect as they ought to be. They're taking people's money and giving them bad offerings. They're not worshiping God as they ought to be. And what does Christ do? He overturns the tables. He cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers. He purifies the place. They thought they were worshiping God in trueness and holiness and righteousness. God, Christ says, no, you're offering false worship. He cleanses the whole thing. What do the Jews do? They can't believe this. Who is this guy? By what authority do you have to do this? What sign do you show us that you are able to cleanse the holy place of God? He says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. It took 46 years to build this place. You're going to do it in 3 days? Are you kidding me? Notice John says, as John interprets it, he says, well, after the resurrection, they understood he was speaking about the temple of his body. You want a sign? I'll give it to you. I am the temple in human flesh, he says. I am the Holy of Holies. I am the Lord that dwelt in the temple, burning in fire on that Holy of Holies above that altar, that Ark of the Covenant. I am he. Believe me. Because when I die, I'll be raised again on the third day. This temple shall come to life once again. They don't believe him. They don't trust him. We're told that many believed in his name when they saw the signs. Notice verse 23. So the disciples believe. The Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, they don't believe. But there were many who did believe in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. There were the others who had, it seemed, faith. They had temporary faith. They had apparent faith. Yet they didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in him because of the signs. It's like those later on in John chapter 6, that the 6,000, they get all the food, the bread, the fish, and when they're full, then Jesus begins to teach, they all leave. They were there just for the goods, for the stuff that he could give them. And notice what we read there. It's really a fearful passage there in verse 23 and 24 and 25, a little paragraph just before the Nicodemus story. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. It's a very striking sentence in Greek. It says that they believed in him. He didn't believe in them. It's the exact same verb. They believed in him. He didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him. For he himself knew what was in man. What's the necessity of being born again? Jesus knows exactly what is in the heart of humanity. Sin, unbelief, hypocrisy. He knows who we are. He knows that we are flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh, he says. Many thousands today have gone forward in altar calls, and many have come at least to profess Jesus Christ because of all the things that Jesus can give, just like the people in those days. People come to Christ today because of what they can get out of Jesus. I need a friend to come to Jesus. And the preachers make it sound like, well, if you need a friend, he'll be a friend for you. People have hard lives, and they need a way to cope with the hard harshness of life, and people say, if you just come to the altar call, if you just come forward, you just pledge yourself to Christ, he will make your life easier. He'll make you able to cope with the harshness of life. People come to Jesus, at least outwardly speaking. They profess his name. They're led astray by these false preachers and false teachers because they teach that, well, he has a wonderful plan for your life, and you've got to come forward to get that. People come to Christ because of the signs that he did. But Jesus knew all people. He knows what is in man, he says. And then you have Nicodemus, who's the example of that par excellence. These many false disciples believed in Jesus' name because of the signs. Now there was a man who came to Jesus by night, as our text says. This man of the Pharisees, he's one of these same men. John's making a literary allusion to the little verses just above chapter 3 and to Nicodemus. Jesus knows what is in man, and now there was a man who came. The same kind of a man, the same kind of a sinner, the same kind of an unbeliever. And he comes and he seems to be a believer to us because of his flowery, pious statements. Oh, Rabbi, we know that you're a man who's come from God. No one can do these wonderful signs and wonders that you have done unless God is with him. He's an unbeliever at this point. He comes to Jesus at night. Night is an image in John's gospel of unbelief. And he's one of these same men who says the right things, but yet in his heart doesn't have it. And notice how Jesus responds to him. He comes to this great profession of faith, at least it sounds like, and he says, truly, truly, or amen, amen. Listen up, is what he's saying. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is it necessary to be born again? Because Jesus knows what was in man. He knows what was in Nicodemus. He knows what is in us. He knew the crowds. He knew the Jews. He knows us all too well. He knows what's in our heart. Our hearts are hard as stone apart from Christ. Our hearts are full of wickedness and deceitfulness, hypocrisy, unbelief, love for self. There's a great image by the great church father Augustine described the human nature of man as being curved in upon itself. We are made to be outward, to love God and to love neighbor as self. But by our sins in Adam, we're curved in upon ourselves. We look upon ourselves. What can I get out of it? I'll come to God, but what can I get out of it? Because I'm curved in upon myself. I'll give some money during the holiday season for the poor, but what can I get out of it? Maybe it's just a feeling, maybe a tax break. What can I get out of it? We're curved in upon ourselves. We're hunched over in our sins. That's why we have to be born again. It leads to the impossibility. I promise this one will be quick. I promise. The impossibility of being born again. The impossibility of being born again. Notice, Nicodemus is trying to figure this out. He says, how can I be born again if I'm old? I can't go back in my mom's womb and come back out again. How is that possible? He's thinking about physically being born again, literally being born again. But it's impossible, Jesus is saying. We can try all the spa treatments. The kids this morning asked, well, what's a day spa? We drove by one on PCH. What's a day spa? You can try all the day spas you want, all the diets you want, all the plastic surgery, all the makeup you want, all the exercise that you want. Is it going to make you new? Will you be born again? You might fool yourself, but it won't last. How can I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? The point is that you can't. That isn't the point itself. There's another kind of being born again. You must be born again, not physically. And the word that Jesus uses there can mean again, to be born again, anew, a second time. But it also can mean to be born from above. It's a double entendre. It's a double meaning. Is it again or is it from above? The answer is yes, it's both. To be born again is to be born from above. That's why it's impossible with us. That's why he says, if you want to enter my kingdom, you must be born anew. You must be born from above. It's impossible for you, Nicodemus. It's impossible for you and me tonight, in ourselves, apart from Christ, to make ourselves born again, make ourselves new. You've got to be born from above. If you can't go back in your mom's womb and be born anew physically, how much more impossible is it for you to be born from above spiritually when you're nothing but a sinner? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. If you're a human being, you're born of flesh and you are flesh, meaning you are sinful, you are apart from Christ. You must be born again. The good news is that it is possible. With us, it is impossible to be born again, whether physically, as Nicodemus wrongly understood, or truly as Christ describes it, to be born by God himself. The good news, though, is that it is possible to be born again. And the good news is that it's not found in you or me. It's found in the Lord himself. Why would God give an impossible command? You must be born again. Because he wants to drive us apart from ourselves and stop making us curved in upon ourselves. Get us to stop navel-gazing in ourselves and trying to find our own power. Look up, aside yourself to Christ. And that's why the gospel is so beautiful. It's not about us, about what we can do. It's what God himself has done and accomplishes for us. He gives an impossible command. You must be born again. I can't do it. He accomplishes it for me. That's the gospel. That's why he says, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Our catechism talks about being born by the Spirit of God. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible, including regeneration, being born again. Notice that phrase in verse 6 and verse 8, to be born of the Spirit. The source of this new birth is the Holy Spirit. But the way in which Jesus speaks it and John records it, the very grammar itself shows us that this is a work of God. He uses a passive, which speaks about something being done to us, not by us. There's an action being performed on us. We're not doing the action, you see. You must be born again. Not that you yourself must do this, but it's to be born of the Spirit, by the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. He's the one who does the work. And you simply receive it. This is why the scriptures describe being born again in many different ways, such as being given a new heart, Ezekiel. God does surgery on us. He comes to us, lifeless bones in that valley, and he takes out of us a heart that's been calcified over many years, hard as a rock, a fossil. He takes it, he rips it out, and he puts into us a flesh, a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel 36 says. He does CPR, as it were, on us. He makes it beat again. He breathes into us. He gives us life. Paul describes it as becoming a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have gone. The new things have come. You realize that being born again, coming to Christ, knowing Christ, being given new life by Christ, it's nothing less than God remaking you. A new creation. It's also resurrection. Ephesians 2 tells us that we've already been raised with Christ. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been raised up. God has raised you up, brothers and sisters. Raised you up and given you a new life. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God working in you to give you new life, to give your mind and your heart and your will newness and resurrection and new creation. It's impossible with you. It's impossible with me. But it's possible with God. It's necessary because of who we are. Well, the question that I hope you're asking is this: how do I know I've been born again? If I can't do it, if my faith doesn't make me born again, if my works don't make me born again, if my experience doesn't make me born again, if I can't do it, and it must be done by God Himself to be born again by the Spirit, how do I know if I've been born again by the Spirit? If it's all of God, how do I know? The answer is not to say, well, if you believe, then you become born again. That's not the answer. That's how many people answer the question. They say, well, you've got to believe first, and then you will activate that born-againness. No, the answer is that if you believe, that's the evidence that you've already been born again. Do you believe tonight? Do you trust in Jesus Christ tonight to save you from your sins? Do you trust that you as a sinner are forgiven, as we saw this morning, that you've been declared righteous in Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If you believe in Christ, you've been born again already. How do I know I've been born again? Because I believe. Because I can't believe as a dead, lifeless corpse. The only way I can believe is if I've been made alive. And having been made alive, I give myself to Christ, body, soul, life, and in death. I give myself to Him to renew my mind, my heart, my will, my affections, my hands and my feet, all that I am. How do I know that I've been born again if it's all of God? If I believe I have been born again. Give yourself to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. And you'll know the joy of having been made new, a new creation, a resurrected person, given a new heart. To enter and to see, as Jesus says, to see, to know the kingdom of Almighty God. Let's pray.